Hallelujah. Most of you know that around here we don't normally do like Christmas messages and Thanksgiving messages and Father's Day messages. But today I am going to do a message on Thanksgiving. And it might be the first one I've ever done. If I've done one before, I don't know. But the Holy Spirit was rolling some things around on the inside of me. And I think you're going to hear some things you might not have ever heard before. So let's start in Mark 16. I grew up in a denominational church, very strong on soul winning. I thank God for the Baptists. Like Dave says, if it wasn't for the Baptists, where would we Pentecostals get our people? I mean, they'll work the town. There's nothing on earth more dangerous than a spirit-filled Baptist, because they are not afraid to work the town. They'll knock doors, pass out tracts. They'll go to work, you know. And they're doing it because they love Jesus, not because they're trying to earn their salvation. And that's all the difference in the world. And all of them, you know, we moved. I used to say I went to 13 different schools between the first and sixth grade. My dad was in construction. We lived in a trailer house all of those years. And most of those construction jobs would be about 6 months. We finished that project, hooked the old caddy onto the trailer, move on to the next town. So I lived in Chickasha, Ardmore, Duncan, Dell City, Enid, Texarkana, Rio Doso, New Mexico, back to Oklahoma. I lived in Tulsa 3 different times, Oklahoma City. And so I used to approximate, because I knew we moved about every 6 months, so first to the sixth grade, I said 13 times. But I didn't know my mother kept a record in her Bible. The other day, I was going through that Bible. I apologize, it wasn't 13 times. It was 17 times. 17 times, you know, changed different schools, elementary school, 17 times, and I can still read. Glory to God. But I'll tell you one thing about my mom and dad. They were faithful. Every one of those moves now, they found a new church. I mean, they found a church every time. We'd go to church, and they put a foundation in me, you know. I'm a living testimony now. You know, when they get old, they will not depart. Doesn't mean you're not going to go and test the world, taste the world. I sure did, and I see some others back here nodding yes. But eventually, that root system that they put in you, that word of God, it'll draw you back, you know. Well, the reason I mention that is that every one of those churches, you know, at least 17 different churches that I grew up in, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, you could chisel it right over the door. I mean, you could chisel it in stone. This is, if there was 2 verses in the Bible that absolutely they believe and their whole ministry is set up on, it's these 2 verses right here. But here's the 2 verses. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now that, boy, right there it is. You could chisel that right over the door. That is the mission. And thank God, is that not important? And I thank God that they, you know, the one thing about it, you could go to a Baptist church just about any Sunday, and you, before it's over, you're going to hear the gospel message. If you're a person that needs to be saved, you're going to get saved. Or at least you're going to have the opportunity, you know. But see, they don't teach these verses. And 17 and 18, it says, and. You know, when somebody says and, it normally means they're not through talking yet. If I say to you, I'm going to give you my car, you run off right there and you don't hear the rest of it, and it's only going to cost you $400 a month. You know, you missed a big part of the conversation. It might be important to you. Well, he says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Have y'all ever heard of any messages on that right there? Okay, this is a good church to hear that. They shall take up serpents, and it doesn't mean you're going to do snake handling in a service. Stay with the Bible. How did Paul do it? When a viper came out of the fire and bit him, what did he do? He just shook it off in the fire. That thing had no authority over him. He had authority over it. So what that means is, in the course of your work, seek ye first the kingdom of God, whatever it is that he's appointed you to do, you be about that business. And even if some serpent bites you, you have authority over that. I never heard that preached where I grew up. Now, this next part. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And we've had a lot of teaching on that part. I've seldom ever heard anything about if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Normally we spiritualize it, and it's okay to do that. Part of the inoculation you get from the Holy Ghost becoming your teacher is you become inoculated against deception. And so we spiritualize that verse and go, well, now you can, you know. And I'm a good example. Before I knew how to activate the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, before I ever heard of Dave Roberson, I mean, I was saved and spirit-filled. I could shondai along with the best of them, but I hardly ever did because I didn't know there was any real reason to do it. And so for the first 12 years that Sue and I were saved and spirit-filled, we loved Jesus. I mean, we were doing our best to serve the Lord. We were out of the bars and on fire for God. And anything that came available, we did it. We served in the prison ministries and did all kinds of things. But still yet, I swallowed a lot of deadly things, doctrine-wise. Doctor, I didn't know how to get that inoculation, you know, by the Holy Ghost. And how, when I would hear things that were wrong, I didn't know then. I didn't have that unction, you know, from the Holy Spirit. Said, uh-oh, now, this is not right here. Well, so we spiritualize it, and it's not wrong to do that. It's okay. It's part of what this means. But what if it means what it really says? Because everything else here was talking about physical things, you know. If a real serpent bites you, like one bit Paul, you know. So this has been one of those that I've kept on the shelf for years. Dave taught us eloquently. He says, don't ever try and force a revelation. If you have a question, like, because I'm thinking, my goodness now, you know, does this, you have all kinds of thoughts come to your mind. You know, what does that mean? I can just drink strychnine and it won't hurt me? I don't think that's what it means any more than snake handling in church is what that means, okay? But I didn't know what it meant. You know, I thought, well, so it's just one of those that I've put on the shelf for years, and you just pray and assimilate that part too as you go through in your assimilations and put it in there, you know, so that your spirit can meditate day and night. Well, years go by praying, learning all kinds of things, and learn revelation by listening to the ministers here, and then also learn revelation directly from the Holy Ghost. What begins happening then, little pieces, you know, that verse in Corinthians says that we see through a glass darkly. Some translations say we only see pieces of the puzzle. And I like that one, I think, better, because you can see parts of things sometimes, you know, but revelation by revelation, you get a few more pieces on the board, but eventually, you know, you still yet may not have all the pieces, but you go, you know, I think this puzzle is going to wind up being a tiger or a farmhouse or what. You start seeing enough of the pieces, you just go, oh, that's what this is. Well, that's what's starting to happen now. All right, now I'm going to make a statement. Don't leave. I don't know whether to read the verse first or tell you first. You ready? Thanksgiving. Let's say it another way. Giving thanks. Thanksgiving changes molecular structure. Nobody left yet. Okay, that's good. Gary, you can't prove that. Go to Matthew chapter 15. The word says by two or three witnesses, I'm going to give you at least two. Let every word be established. And we're going to come back to answer this question at the end of this. What do you mean you can drink a deadly thing and it not hurt you? What does that mean? Well, Matthew 15 is a very familiar story. It's not just a story, it's a real event. What I mean is everyone's heard a lot of preaching on this passage. The feeding of the 4,000 men plus women and children, might have been 8,000, might have been 12,000 people there. So let's just read it first. Matthew 15, starting in verse 34. Jesus, he saith unto them, how many loaves have you? And they said, seven, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fishes. But notice he didn't just start passing it out. I read over this for years before it hit me what's going on here. He took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks. Now, here's God the Son, holding in his hand the loaves and fishes, looking up into heaven and giving thanks to God the Father. I looked up that word giving thanks just to see if there was something special about it. There's not. It's a Strong's word, G2168, Eucharisteo. It's where we get the word Eucharist. Because he also gave thanks at the Last Supper. And we're going to look at that verse. But it literally means to be grateful, to express gratitude, specifically to say grace at a meal. So it's talking about exactly that, giving thanks. But notice it's not till after he gave thanks that he broke them and then gave to his disciples and then the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. And they that eat were 4,000 men besides the women and the children. I find it very... I read past that because we don't ascribe any power to giving thanks that it has any real benefit other than just blessing God. We know that it blesses God's heart to do that. See, I'm a father. Many of you in here are fathers. We like to do good things for our kids. Love it. And it's even more so with the grandkids. I love to bless them in every way that I can. But boy, on those times when they remember, when my little lily cakes, you know, I make her an ice cream cone. Now, I delight, whether she thanks me or not, I delight in watching her eat that ice cream cone. I mean, I enjoy her eating the ice cream more than I would enjoy eating the ice cream myself. But I'm telling you, there is just nothing like handing her that ice cream cone that I scooped it out and I put it in the cone and I pressed it all the way to the bottom, make sure there's ice cream all the way to the bottom of the cone. You know how you do it, you know. Because she'll notice. She'll find, you know, Papa, what's wrong with this? But boy, on those times when I hand her that cone and she's wide-eyed, she looks right up in my face and she goes, "Thank you, Papa." I'm ready to give her another cone right then. So part of it is, to, you know, Thanksgiving, bless the Father, and we're just to be thankful in the normal sense. But I started finding out, giving thanks changes molecular structure. Let me give you a second witness. Go over to Luke chapter 17. How is it possible that you can eat a deadly thing? Seriously. Now, obviously, it's talking about probably someone trying to assassinate you. You know, don't go out and don't tempt God. Don't go out and start putting antifreeze in your soup, you know. I will just test this out and see if this works. Yeah, we'll write nice things about you. We'll tell other people don't do what they did. Not talking about that. But now, is there any power, real power? Molecular changing power in giving thanks? Well, here's another real common passage. What I mean is it's taught a lot. Luke 17, starting in verse 12, this is the 10 lepers. It said, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood far off, and that's what they're supposed to do. They weren't allowed to enter into the mainstream and walk with you because they were unclean, and it was very contagious. So they had to stand far off. But they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. This is one of my favorite passages to teach faith from. Because Jesus is the Word of God with legs. Can I say it that way? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. They received their answer from the Word. And before they had any physical evidence that anything had happened in their bodies, from the Word, they went to show themselves cleansed. That's all the evidence they needed, was from the Word. And as they went in faith, they were cleansed. They didn't wait until they were cleansed first and then start going. They acted on the Word alone. And as they went, they were cleansed. We could have a whole message right there. And I've taught it many times. But now there's more to this story. There's more to it. Leprosy, when you get cleansed of leprosy, the leprosy stops. The infection goes away. But see, leprosy, as most of you know, it eats away the body. And usually it's the extremities like the ears, the nose go first, and what I've read about it, fingertips, toes. And eventually, if it goes long enough, you know, it'll start consuming the organs and you die. Well, we had 10 of them here. It doesn't tell us what stage of leprosy, some might have been worse than others, I don't know. But as they went, it says the leprosy was cleansed, meaning they didn't have leprosy anymore. But now, they were still disfigured. If they had lost a toe or lost a finger, lost an ear, the leprosy was stopped. It was cleansed. It wasn't in them anymore. But it doesn't say anything about their body parts being restored. But now notice this. Let's read the rest of it. So it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, meaning he did not have leprosy anymore, he turned back. And with a loud voice, glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Word of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you. I don't have leprosy anymore. Thank you. Thank you. Giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. The word there for whole is a very familiar word. It's sozo. Literally from the Greek, it means to heal, preserve, save, do well, be whole, so forth. If you look it up, though, how it's used in the New Testament, when the blind man received his sight, he was sozoed. You'll find it all through the New Testament when the miracles happened, when the lame were made whole, when all these miracles, they got sozoed. When you got saved, you got sozoed. You weren't just forgiven, you were made whole. In your spirit, God is the Father of your spirit. He took that old sin, sick, diseased spirit, that unbelieving sin-loving nature out of you. He just took it out and he put a spirit in you that made you whole. Made in the image of God. There's power, and I mean molecule-changing power, in thanksgiving. I'm going to show it to you again. Would you like a third witness? Something happens in the molecular realm. I mean, you have power in the realm of the spirit to cause change in the realm of the molecules. And some of that power has not been taught on. There's power in thanksgiving to change molecular structure. Now, we still haven't answered the question in Mark 16. How is it that you can eat a deadly thing? And you just study it out. It's talking about a deadly thing. Someone tried to poison you. They put strychnine in your soup, poured antifreeze in your in your milk, or so I don't know what they did, but they're trying to take you off the earth. How is it that a guy could, or a man or woman could eat that and it not even harm them, not just kill you, it won't harm you? Well, for additional messages by Gary Carpenter, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to turn there myself this time. I just got one of the verses. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times..." How many of you think we might just be living in the latter times? I think so. "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." You know why that has to happen? That conscience seared with a hot iron? Because the Holy Ghost will work with you and work with you. He'll keep, if you're a believer and you want to go a certain way, and you start trying to believe scripture that will justify that way, and it's not the right way, the Holy Ghost will work with you, and you have to, on purpose, say, "No, I will go this way. No, Holy, I will go this way. I will go this way. I will go this way." And it's not that he stops talking. You shut the door yourself. You sear that place in your conscience. "I don't want to hear that. I am going to do what I want to do." Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You take a hot iron and brand anything, it makes a scar. Very hard to feel anything through that scar. I've got a big scar on my right leg, where as a little boy I got trapped in a fire. Pretty good sized scar. And to this day, some 55, 57 years later, in that area, I can't feel anything on my right leg. It's seared. There's no feeling right there. That's what happens with a conscience. It's been seared with a hot iron. You can't hear him anymore. It's not that he's not trying to talk to you. You can't hear him anymore. You did it. No. So they're speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience. It doesn't bother them anymore to tell these lies. Well, what are they? I'm going to back up one more here now and get myself in some more trouble. What they're preaching is not just human error. What they're preaching is deception that was devised in hell. Because notice how he says it. He doesn't say up here in verse 1... that there, let's just read it again. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, teaching things that originated in their own mind." See, that's not what it says. No, they're teaching things. They're giving heed. They're listening now to another voice. See, if you shut the door to the Holy Ghost, who is the teacher of the body of Christ, if you shut that door, if you sear that place in you with a hot iron, "I will not hear that anymore." Well, now there's another door. The devils speak there. You know, there's three voices, at least three in my mind. Does this scare you? Yeah. Well, there's God. Thank God for that. There's God. There's the seducing spirits or devils. There's demonic input. Then there's my own reasonings. You know, I can get in trouble just with my own reasonings. And it takes a while to sort those out and figure out which one's God. I mean, boy, those devils sometimes can so sound like God. Especially judgmental devils. We'll do that another day. But see, they've seared their conscience to the Holy Ghost, so they're not hearing him now in that area. So then they start giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. How about, let's say it a different way to impact our teachings from Satan. Church doctrine that originated in hell. Am I saying it clear enough? Well, what would some of the, good Lord, what would some of those be? Man, I don't want to fall for any doctrine that originated in hell. Well, the first one he mentions is forbidding to marry. Y'all know any denominations? Okay. How about commanding to abstain from meat? It's quiet in here now. I'm sorry. See, and again, I want to put this in there. If you're a vegetarian and you're doing that for health reasons, I don't have a problem with that as long as you don't try and make me a vegetarian. I mean, I don't care, really. Where you get it, and God, I don't think God cares either. Where you get in trouble, though, is when you start saying from a pulpit or saying at a Bible study or saying on the radio that God says you're supposed to be a vegetarian. Well, now you're teaching a doctrine that originated in hell. But now notice, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received. Received how? On your dinner plate. That's the subject. On your dinner plate. With thanksgiving. Now notice, with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. How many creatures? I recommend to you as you cross over, which we just did. It was at midnight and the place was closed. But if I could have, when you cross over from New Mexico into Arizona on Interstate 40, the first little place there in Arizona on the right-hand side, you ought to pull off there. Because they have rattlesnake on a stick. Glory to God. It's been battered and rolled in breadcrumbs and deep fried. Hallelujah. Someone's standing around looking around the room. Nobody's leaving yet. I can't believe it. Does it say every creature of God? Every creature. I'll tell you right now, it tastes like chicken. It's white meat. Or if you've had alligator, it's a lot like alligator. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Now notice, we read over this all the time. We do. We read over this. I've read over this for years. If it be received with what? And then there's a word for. That's kind of like the word and. For means he's not done talking yet. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Sanctified means something happens to it. It is changed. And even if there's anything in there that would harm you, or if somebody put something in there like poison to harm you, it says it is sanctified. It is set apart. Sanctified, normally, if you look up the definition, means set apart for your use. The molecules get changed by the word of God and prayer. When I started seeing the truth of this, those of you that go to lunch with me or eat with us from time to time, you're not going to see me eating without praying. It's not just a little religious thing to me. I'm going, when I pray and I speak. Did you know Smith Wigglesworth would not eat a meal without reading a chapter from the Word of God? It didn't matter to him. He said, sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. And we're going to pray, but we're going to hear a chapter out of the Word of God. It didn't matter if he's in a restaurant or not. Now, I don't go that far, but I do pray. I said, Father, I thank you for this food. It is sanctified by your Word. And by this prayer to the needs of my body, and I give you thanksgiving for it. I thank you for this food. And in my mind, when I do that, there is a molecule change. So how is it that the apostles, when they left to go out and preach the word of God, and went all over the world, all over the continents there to begin to preach? You know that they ran into all kinds of opposition. If you ever read that book, In Search of the Twelve, In Search of the Twelve Apostles, I mean, all kinds of things. They were persecuted like Paul was persecuted. And you know, sooner or later, they tried to slip some poison in their food. Yet I don't remember reading any of them where any of them were poisoned. And where they died from it. Why? Those rascals, they didn't eat a meal with praying over their food either. You pray over that food. You give thanks. And if your life is all about seeking first the kingdom of God, there is power in the thanksgiving, prayer, and the word of God to change your food at the molecular level. We don't give any power to giving thanks at all. Jesus did not try and multiply the loaves and fishes till he first gave thanks. The leper, here's witness number two. All of them were cleansed, or we could say healed, or you could say the leprosy was stopped in their bodies. They didn't have the disease anymore. But only the one that came back and gave thanks was made whole. I mean, he got his nose back. He got his ear tips back. He got his fingertips back. He wasn't just healed. He was restored. I'm a candidate for some of that. You can have restoration in your life. How, if we're going to imitate him, how would you do it? How about becoming more thankful? See, I've taught for years that the root of holiness is a thankful heart. Sue and I, when Michael Muccio, when God sent Michael to get us, glory to God, I had gotten so far away from the gospel, I was never going back to a church again. I was living for money. I worked hard. I'd really always been a hard worker. Worked hard, but I played hard. Spend my life in those bars. And my whole everything was about bigger cars and bigger houses and nicer suits and showing off all that too. And, you know, I was an alcoholic during that time. Cost me dearly, caused great harm to my family. Sue and I, we're not one of those that, when the gospel really came to us, we weren't one of those that thought, well, we're not in trouble. We knew we were in trouble. I knew I was on my way to hell. I thank God for the gospel. See, but to me, because I was so aware, and to be honest with you, 30 years later, got saved in 1980, so 31 years later, still, to Gary Carpenter himself, go, shh, let's talk for a minute. Gary himself, the guy that died on the cross, is still there, by the way, I hope. That guy deserves hell. To me, it was so real. When I finally really was saved and knew I'd so deserved hell, and because of what Jesus did, I don't have to go. I mean, it's like my life was, I was like at the edge of a cliff looking into a valley of molten lava, and my toes are already hanging over the edge. I mean, there's pressure pushing, you know, and without doubt, that's where I'm going to be. And then suddenly somebody comes, pulls me away from the edge, and that person jumps in himself. He's not going to have to come get me again. I'm not going back to the bars. I'm not going back to that. Why? Grateful. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. When we give thanksgiving, I know in America our Thanksgiving I'm glad we have this holiday that celebrates that first year of the pilgrims, you know, and we all know the story. And they were, the Indians came and helped them, and they had that first meal, and they were giving thanksgiving to God for surviving and providing for them. I'm so glad that our nation has the holiday of Thanksgiving. But see, we're going to look at some more verses here. Our lives, our daily lives, should be so filled with thanksgiving. And it doesn't matter what you're going through. Hey, I have good days. I have bad days in the natural. Wormbrandt. He was a pastor in Hungary and was imprisoned and tortured for Christ for 15 years, something like that. I read his book. He made the most astounding statement, you know, 15 years. And he wasn't the only one in there. There were other Christians that were tortured. He testified before Congress, took his shirt off and showed where they had taken hot pokers and just poked them all the way through his body, missing the vital organs more than once. Just torturing him for Christ, you know. I read that book. He said, the most joyful people that I have ever known were my fellow Christians as we were being tortured in the prisons. And I'm going, I read that book and I'm going, what? What? Because they were on a mission. They evangelized in there. They would win the other prisoners to Christ. They were full of their it doesn't get a whole lot worse circumstance-wise than that. But they were so glad to be saved. They were so glad to be born again. And they were so happy to share Christ even in those miserable conditions. And I think, what's wrong with me? You know, my toast is burnt. I'm unhappy, Jesus. Somebody walked past me and didn't say, hi, Gary, and you know. Really, I'm not like that. I'm trying to be ridiculous. Oh, my goodness. Let's look at a few more verses now. I hope that was sufficient. Now, there's the first witness feeding the 4,000. Oh, no, we haven't done the last one yet. The second witness was the 10 lepers, where thanksgiving had the power to change molecular structure. Now, I want you to look at this one. Luke 22. Let's go there for a minute. Now the word for thanks, again, is Eucharist, and that's where when they give the wafer and the grape juice or wine, you know, celebrating the Lord's Supper, that's where they get the term the Eucharist. But it's a Greek word, and it literally means to give thanks. So Luke 22, we'll pick it up here in verse 17. And he took the cup and he did what? He took the cup and he gave thanks. I don't know how long I read this for. We just read over things so quick. What does that cup represent? What's he about to face? He tells you what the cup represents. He says, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks. The bread he gave thanks for too. And he brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now he's giving thanks for what's about to happen to his physical body. Now, in his natural humanity, he didn't want to suffer the cross. He didn't want to be separated from the Father. That's why he prayed in the garden. If there's any other way, if it's possible, Father. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And I'll tell you right now, the Father searched to the ends of eternity in a microsecond. There was no other way. There was no other way. So Jesus says, not my will, but thine be done. Right before the cross, he's taken that bread, which they're going to tear apart. That's why we don't use a wafer. We don't use a little biscuit. We don't use something small. We take that loaf, and you have to pull your part, or someone has to pull it for you. What does that represent? The tearing of his body. Not only the lashing before the cross, everything that he endured on the cross, even the piercing of his side, crown of thorns, everything that they did to him, yet he's given thanks. He said, every time you eat this. Now, he's not saying that. I know that they teach that when you take the bread, it literally becomes his flesh. That's not what I'm teaching at all. That's not what he said. He said, this do in remembrance of me. What it causes in me when I pause and I think about his body, that I should have been the one beaten. I should have been the one laid on the ground like Mark was teaching Wednesday night. I'm the one that deserved to be laid face down, taking that whip that had bits of glass and bits of metal woven into it 39 times. I mean, it'd be bad enough with just a leather strap. How do I know that? I watched my grandpa. Yeah. You raise that many boys to keep order in the house, he had to discipline them with the reins from the buggy. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, we don't spank our children today. I know. We can tell. No, I'm not recommending leather straps. It does say the rod of reproof will drive it far from them. But that, now, you look up that word rod, and it's a slender little switch. It's like a switch from a tree. Anyway, we think about his body broken. I'm the one. Here again, I'm the one that should have been laid on the ground. I was the one in wrong. I was the one in error. I'm the sinner. Before the righteous judge, are you kidding? I'm the one that's supposed to be laid face down on the ground, given 39 lashes, where that every lash, it's ripping skin from my back. And just what a bloody mess you'd be by the end of that. Then not only that, you could survive that. Many have. They've survived it. But then he gives thanks for the cup. And the cup represents his life. You remember how many times in the Old Testament, the life is in the blood. Now notice, verse 19 again, it says he took bread and gave thanks and broke it. First he gave thanks, knowing he's giving thanks for what's about to happen to him. And he broke it and he gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in what? Remembrance of me. I can't remember that event without thanksgiving. If I really discern what it is, he did it. He was broken. He was striped so I could go free. God. Verse 20 says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, earlier it says, verse 17, he took the cup and he gave thanks. He gave thanks. Not only is he going to be whipped, you could survive that and not die. But he gave thanks for the cup, which means he knows. He's going all the way to death. He died, suffered in hell. And I'm the one that should have been there. When we take communion tonight, we tear off a piece of that bread representing his body, and then we take that little cup. And I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I'm so glad to be saved. You didn't have to do it. You could have just let me go to hell like I deserved. I remember Jesus. And as I remember, I'm so thankful. Staying thankful for your salvation, I'm telling you now, it's a strong root of holiness. It causes such appreciation when the flesh wants to do this and the flesh wants to do that. You remember what he suffered for you? No, no. I'll not take his suffering in vain. I will not take it in vain, Jesus. You didn't suffer in vain for this one. Flesh, you bow down. We're not going that way. And the Holy Spirit helps you with those infirmities too. You learn, like the message taught here, how to start allowing the Holy Spirit, who also helpeth our infirmities. He also, a new nature helps. And he also helps our infirmities. I don't know if I would or not, I would so love to have the same testimony as Paul Wurmbrand if I ever was really persecuted or in prison, that there I could be thankful. Give thanks to God, because still at the end of this life, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. If it's not the only blessing, but if that was the only blessing that I had, there's enough right there to worship Him and give thanks for all eternity. There is power in thanksgiving. Power to live a holy life. Power to bring joy in the face of terrible circumstances. Power to stand uprightly. Have hope. Bring tears of joy to your eyes in the midst of the work. People will look at you and they don't know how you function. Say, what's wrong with you? You're supposed to be sad. And I said, well, I'm not enjoying these circumstances, but I am enjoying something, and I am enjoying my life with Christ. I'm already living forever. You can't tell it, but I can. There's joy. It's that joy unspeakable. You try and start telling people, it's hard to communicate why you're so happy. The car's got a flat, and dishwasher quit. Everybody talking ugly about you, and you're going, thank you, Jesus. Not for those things, in spite of those things. Let's look at a few other verses on Thanksgiving. I'm going to run out of time. Go to Philippians chapter 4, one of my absolute favorite passages for everything. Did you know Paul said he had to learn this? He had to learn this. He says, I have learned. He learned the secret. How to be joyful no matter what's going on. How to be thankful no matter what's going on. So we'll pick it up in verse 6 here. It says, be careful for nothing. And that's a little blind in modern language. What it really is saying is, don't worry about anything. That's easy. That is an acquired skill, I'm telling you right now. That is an acquired skill. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, we hardly ever put this in there, we don't emphasize it, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. In the early days, back to the denominational days, I got to tell you, a lot of the prayers I heard sounded a lot like begging. And some of it actually sounded like complaining. I'm not going to imitate it. I'm not trying to make fun. I'm just telling the truth. Faith 101, when I got into Faith 101, I learned that you don't pray that way. I learned that you pray and that you believe you receive when you pray. Remember that? What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So I learned to quit begging and whining, and I learned to quit looking to see if I already had the manifestation. You know, that's when most people think their prayer was heard. Or answered, let's say it that way. When I see it, I believe it. That's the opposite in the kingdom. When you believe it first, then you see it. So I quit doing the whining and begging, and I learned to ask and treat Him like He's real. See, if my grandson Cole comes and asks me for something, you know, and when he was littler, maybe, let's say it was a bicycle. Papa, can I have a bicycle? Sure, I'll get you a bicycle, no problem. Okay, thank you, Papa. Runs off. 5 minutes later, comes back. Papa, would you get me a bicycle? Said, grandson, I heard you. Yes, I'll get you a bicycle. Oh, thank you. 5 minutes later, comes back. Papa, will you get me a bicycle? Will you get me a bicycle? Will you get me a bicycle? I'm going, well, I'm not sure now if I'm going to get you a bicycle. What's wrong with you? You're treating me like I don't have ears, you know? And that's the way we do God all the time. So I learned to treat Him like He's real, like He heard me when I prayed, and now it's just a matter of the manifestation. And that was better. That was better. But I was still leaving out an essential element, an essential ingredient for answered prayer. And it's this one, with thanksgiving. I learned, it took me a while, but I learned not only to say, you know, the mechanics of I believe, I receive when I pray. That's part of it. You do need to learn the mechanics of that. But then I needed to learn that I needed to start thanking God as though it had already come. And do it from my heart. And I'm telling you, that's an acquired skill. That we normally get, wow, you know, the cat, okay, I'm going to go to the extreme. The Cadillac shows up in the driveway. Wow, call all your friends, everybody come look at this. I'm telling you, man, oh God, I love you. I love you, God, I love you, God. The Cadillac is in the driveway. Thank you, God. See, why didn't we do that when we prayed? Well, don't call your friends over. They'll talk you out of it. But I started going, look at it again. How do you not worry? He's teaching you how to not worry. This is how you don't worry. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, right at the moment, let your requests be made known to God. And I finally got it. I went, well, I'm thanking him because he heard and answered my prayer. I don't have to wait till the thing shows up in the driveway. And I'm just using that. I'm trying to use something we can all relate to. I'm not waiting till the manifestation. I'm thanking him for it now. And I'll be honest with you, in the beginning, I had to force myself to do that. It didn't come naturally to me. Now, well, I won't say it's 100%. I don't want to be one of those hypocrisies with anyway. But I'm a lot better than I used to be. Why? Because I've seen him work. I've seen him do it 10,000 times in all these years. Again and again and again and again. He actually, it's a secret. Don't tell anybody. He's real. He's real. He is your father. He delights in giving you an ice cream cone like I delight in giving Lily an ice cream cone. He takes great pleasure in being a father. He delights in that. Now, he's not the father of your flesh, and therein is the problem. We'll do another one of these days on the lust of the eyes, the lust of the eye, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father. For years, I didn't know what that meant. For additional tapes, my preview, quickly. There's so many things he can give you because they are of him. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. He can just give you so many things, but he can't give you what's not of him. He's not the father of your flesh. He looks on the shelf to feed the lust of your eyes, and he goes, well, there's nothing there. Another message. I got 2 minutes. We can't go there right now. Okay, look at Colossians 2:7. I just want to get a few more quickly in here. In fact, don't turn to these. Let me give them to you and just make a couple of comments. We're 2 minutes away here. Colossians 2:7 says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Boy, don't we all want that? How many of you want to be built up, rooted and built up in Christ? Boy, I want that. I want to be a person that's established. I don't want to be wishy-washy. I don't want to be a person that stands on shaky ground all the time, especially after the earthquakes we've had. But anyway, and then as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I got to be honest with you. As I read that, I go, God, I've not abounded nearly enough in thanksgiving. Rooted and grounded in love and built up in you and established in the faith. There's so much warfare, be honest with you, that it seems like there's so much warfare against circumstances in my own flesh. I'm so tired, But how about thanksgiving? And not just thanksgiving, abounding with thanksgiving. Man, you talk about blessing a father's heart. Okay, here's another one, Colossians 4:2. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. It's amazing how you're going to find prayer and thanksgiving linked together all through the New Testament. And I'll finish up here in Revelations chapter 7, verse 12. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Stand on your feet just a moment. Say it after me. Father, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power and might be unto you, Father, forever and ever, in the name of Jesus. Amen.